scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, and we're going to be reading from Psalm 121. Psalm 121. If you have a church Bible, I think that's 516. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. Psalmist writes this: I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. We turn this morning to Psalm 121, and just as we do that, let's pray together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that is trustworthy and true, reliable. We thank you for the way that it points us to yourself and all that you have done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would speak to us and bless us and do us good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible, you may want to open it at Psalm 121. It's a widespread and frequently used method adopted by the advertising industry. And it's an appeal to safety and security that's based really on those kind of hidden fears and anxieties that we all have. In our very uncertain world, marketing and advertising companies have not been slow to exploit those basic human fears and anxieties. So whether it's the virus protection for your computer or anti-aging creams, the basic thrust of many of these campaigns is to exploit that fear of losing something that is important to us. And we've seen something, I think, of this kind taking place over the last 18 months or so. We've been subjected to a kind of relentless, incessant government campaign, much of it designed to stoke fear and anxiety. And the fear of COVID-19 has brought with it a huge list of restrictions and advice. From, you know, sanitize your hands and wear a mask and keep your distance and stay indoors and isolate and work from home and, you know, get a vaccine and booster and all those things. And those demands over the last 18 months or so really reverberated across our land. And we've been told that by adopting these and other measures, we will keep ourselves and our loved ones safe. We'll be protecting ourselves and we'll be protecting others. It's a very, very strong and powerful appeal. And the basic truth underpinning all of this is that as human beings, we all long for some measure of safety and security. Because after all, we live in a world where there is much that would cause us anxiety and fear. And sometimes those perfectly reasonable fears can be cynically exploited by others. Now this morning we're turning to look at Psalm 121. And it's a psalm that's predicated upon that deep-seated need that we all have for protection and safety. In that sense, it's a psalm that is perennially relevant to us. It's a portion of scripture that's been dear to the hearts of many down through the centuries. And you'll have noticed that around, I think, six times, the Hebrew word for keep or protect is used in the psalm. Here is the God who provides safety and security for his own people. Here is the God who keeps or protects his people. Here is the God who is occupied and taken up by caring for his own. And this is what the psalmist underlines for us. In this troubled, uncertain world, he tells us that there is one upon whom we can rely. There is one who really does care. There is one who can provide us with absolute security. How important it is for us to be reminded of God's care for us. How, as the Lord's people, we need to hear this message again and again and again and again. And so what I want to do this morning is to look a little more closely at what the psalmist tells us here about God's care for us. And I want to mention four things this morning. You get an extra bonus one this morning. So the first is this. I think we see here the certainty of God's care in verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So the psalm opens with a question and then an answer. It's rather like a catechism. The psalmist looks to the hills and he asks, where does my help come from? It may be that he saw the hills as a potential source of unknown danger. Perhaps a kind of an intimidating place, the haunt of thieves or robbers or even wild animals. And maybe he is fearful and anxious about what lies there lurking in the shadows. The sight of the hills makes him unsure and uncertain. Or it may be that the hills represent the place of other gods and deities. We know that the surrounding pagan nations and peoples often worshipped on the hills. Altars were established there. Idols were set up. Historically, Israel frequently succumbed to that temptation to join their neighbors in worshipping these idols. She was tempted to look for help to these other gods. And time again in the Old Testament, Israel was challenged as to where she was looking for her help and strength. Was her confidence really in Yahweh, in the Lord? Or was it in alliances with Egypt? Was it in looking to God or looking to Baal? Where were they looking for help? Were they looking to the Lord who was true? Or were they looking to these idols that were false? And here the psalmist gives, you'll notice, no uncertain or hesitant answer. He declares loudly and boldly, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He confesses his faith in the Lord. He renounces all other help except Yahweh. My help is none other than the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord himself, he says, is the one who can handle all my troubles. How can that be? Well, it's because of who he is. It's because he is the maker of heaven and earth. I think it's a good thing to ponder that for a moment. We live in such a, in some ways, marvelous world. A world of such beauty and grandeur, a vast universe of wonders. And all of it was brought into being by the living God. As James was perhaps saying last week, the world is the very theatre of his glory. We're to survey the mountains and the seas and the stars and the vastness of the universe and to declare, you know, how great is our God? How great is the one who brought all these things into being? How glorious is the one who did this? That's where the psalmist puts it like this. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is the one who is above the created order. He's not part of it. He's beyond it. And there are times, are there not, when we can feel so far away from this God. We can perhaps sense that we're out of his reach or beyond his grasp. We feel that we've sunk too low. We've wandered too far. We've got ourselves into some awful mess. The problems of this life threaten to engulf us and swallow us up. We feel that our sins and might never be forgiven. We think that we're beyond help, or we think that other people are beyond help. But no, there is one who is able to help us. Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. He is Almighty God. He spoke the very universe itself into being. I mean, is his arm now so shortened that it cannot reach out to save and to bless? Is there anything he cannot do? So, friends, it's no empty thing to call upon the maker of heaven and earth and to know him as your help and strength. That's why we sang those words of that old hymn, God who made the earth, the air, the sky, the sea, who gave the light its birth, he cares for me. So with us, the first thing that we see here, we'll call it the certainty of God's care. But then in verses 3 and 4, we see the reliability of God's care. Look what it says. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, most English translations, like the ESV here, give the sense of verse 3 as being declarative. That is a kind of a declaration of a fact, a statement of fact. But I'm not sure that's how the verse actually should be read. Perhaps the sense of the verse would be better understood as something like this. May he not let your foot be moved. May he who keeps you not slumber. In other words, it's more of an expression of a desire, even a prayer. May this be the case. May this be so. May this be true. And the verse that follows in verse 4 provides the kind of answer to that prayer. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The keeper of Israel never falls asleep. He never becomes drowsy. Now, the word translated there in verse 4, behold, some translations have look. It's a common Old Testament word. And it conveys the idea of mild, dramatic surprise. It's a word that suggests some degree of kind of astonishment. There's a good example of this in the book of Genesis. Genesis 29, you remember that story there of how Jacob received Leah instead of Rachel for his wife. Well, in Genesis 29, verse 21 and following, we read this. Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all of the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? In the morning, behold, it was Leah. It's that same word. The word is meant to convey surprise. You know, if we were to couch it in a more modern idiom, then I might translate it as something like, no way. That's the sense of it. You know, no way, it was Leia. Well, that's the sense. And that's the sense here as well. May he not let your foot be moved. May he who keeps you not slumber. No way. He who keeps Israel will never fall asleep. Don't be ridiculous. That's the idea. Yahweh never sleeps. Don't ever get the idea that the Lord is going to doze off. No way. That's the sense of it. Now, of course, this was a big deal back in those days in the ancient Near East, because the pagan deities of that time were always having to get, you know, their 40 winks. They had to go to the toilet, relieve themselves. They had to get their rest. They needed their beauty sleep. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, his words to the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 18:27. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. You see, this is what the psalmist is doing here. He's openly confronting and attacking that kind of pagan theology. He's saying, the God of the Bible never falls asleep. It's not like those other gods. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute, David, we're not influenced by that particular pagan view today. You know, that's not what we have to deal with. But of course, there are other ways in which we can be tempted to think less of God than we ought to. You know, we're all, I think, apt to think, you know, that God is interested really more in the big things, the big matters of life. You know, there's a crisis in Afghanistan. There are problems in the Middle East. There's a tsunami in Tonga. There's international terrorism. There's the aftermath of COVID-19. I mean, God has a pretty full diary. And these great events of profound significance to millions of people are taking place. And we find it relatively easy to understand that God will be concerned about these things, these great events. But my little life, my health, my relationships, my problems, my difficulties, my loss. Surely God cannot be interested in me. Surely he can't be interested in these kinds of things. And that is the way sometimes we all are tempted to think about God. But when we think that way, we are not thinking biblically. Because the greatness of God is that he is faithful in both the great things and the small things of life. He's the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's the God whose care extends over all of life. Well, we tend to think that God, he's only interested in the big things. He's like an under pressure managing director or chief executive, struggling to keep on top of all that's going on. But the greatness of God is here, in that he is sovereign over all things, great and small. And he does care about the small and even apparently insignificant matters of our lives. Jesus, you remember, said that even the hairs of our head are numbered. Our lives matter to God. His care and provision extend even to the apparent trivialities of our lives. His interest doesn't wax or wane. We have here is the reliability of God's care, the God who does not sleep. So we see the certainty and then the reliability of God's care. And then thirdly, verses 5 and 6, the intimacy of God's care. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The great creator of the world, the maker of heaven and earth, the keeper and guardian of his people Israel, is your keeper also. And I think these verses convey a sense of closeness, intimacy. This God is up close and personal. That imagery of the shade on your right hand is one of closeness, isn't it? You have to be close to provide that level of specific protection. And it's not that God provides a shade, it is that the Lord himself is his people's shade and protection. He is the one who stands between his own and whatever threatens to overwhelm them. The sun and moon are mentioned, not just, I think, as a poetic parallel, but rather as a Hebrew idiom that communicates completeness. Opposites are named to include everything in between. So whether it be the dangers of the day, with the scorching heat and potential sunstroke, or the terrors of the night, God's care does not waver. Now the sun and moon, as I've said, may represent physical danger, or it may be that the sun and moon are again viewed as these pagan deities, these harmful unseen powers. And the psalmist is actually saying that no malign power or unseen evil force can ultimately harm you when you belong to the Lord. Some of you will remember that song of Timothy Dudley Smith's, "Safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power. I trust in him, I trust in him, my fortress and my tower. My hope is set on God alone, though Satan spreads his snare. I trust in him, I trust in him, to keep me in his care. From fears and phantoms of the night, from foes about my way, I trust in him, I trust in him, by darkness as by day." It's a key note, I think, of that early gospel preaching. You know, one of the great appeals of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord, is over all the dark forces of this world, supreme over magic and the occult. All demonic powers are subject to Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Colossians, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And through the cross, all the dark powers of this world have been defeated, routed, disarmed, held up to public shame and ridicule. Jesus Christ breaks the chains that so often bind and constrict the lives of men and women. He delivers us from the dark, sinister powers of this age. And I think the point is this, that nothing can penetrate my life without it being filtered through the shade of the Lord's purpose and presence. Because in Jesus, God is now up close and personal. He is ever the shade on our right hand. He is always close to us as his people. The certainty of God's care, the reliability of God's care, the intimacy of God's care. And then finally here, the totality of God's care, verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The emphasis on these final verses is upon Yahweh keeping his people free from disaster and harm. He will do this in all circumstances and for all time. He will keep us as we go out and come in. His care is from this time forth and forevermore. His care is forever. Whatever the future holds, the warranty never runs out. Whatever your situation, Yahweh will keep you. But here's the question. I'm sure you're thinking it, even as I speak. Doesn't this promise far too much? Is the psalmist really saying that nothing bad will ever happen to us? Because we know that's not the case. We know that from our own experience. We know that from reading our Bibles. We know that from the history of the church. But I don't think for a moment that is what the psalmist is saying here. But rather what we are being told is that no illness, distress, trouble, affliction, even death will have evil power over us or will be able to separate us from God's purposes. Whatever befalls us in this life, cancer, Alzheimer's, bereavement and loss, sin and moral failure, loneliness and isolation, anxiety and mental distress, none of these things can ever pry us from the glue of God's love. The psalmist is not promising us immunity, he's promising us security. And there's a big difference. Yes, we would all love to have immunity, but that is never promised to us as God's people. Think of the Apostle Paul coming towards the end of his life before his execution. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says this: "At my first defence, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the key thing. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That's the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There is a relentlessness, you see, about God's care. He never gives up. His love and care never end. He never fails to keep his promises. They pursue us all the days of our lives, into eternity itself. Wherever we go, the Lord will keep us. Doesn't matter where our journey may take us, God's help and keeping care will not leave us or abandon us, because the shepherd, the good shepherd, never ever abandons his sheep. Yes, we live like the psalmist in an anxious and insecure world, a world of trouble and distress, a world where bad things happen, where wickedness and evil often appear to triumph. But in this world, we know a God who cares. His care is certain. It's reliable. It's intimate. It's total. Dangers and threats may abound all around us, but this God will keep us, and he will bring us safely home. He will not slumber, and he will not sleep. He who began that good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Remember the ironic lesson of number 6. You remember on the special day in the Jewish calendar, at the great day of atonement, the people would watch as the high priest went into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and he would offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And the people would wait outside to see if the sacrifice was acceptable. And if it was, the priest would come out from behind the great curtain, his life was spared, and the people would rejoice and celebrate. And as he came out, the high priest would raise his hands and he would pronounce that famous benediction: "The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." Here is how we know God's help and care. We know it through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the curtain of death and returned victorious. He is our crucified and risen Saviour, who blesses us with God's keeping grace and love. He sympathises with us in our weaknesses. He brings us peace with God. He ministers his forgiveness and pardon to us. He keeps us and protects us from the evil one. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. What a blessing that is, friends, to know this God as our helper and as our Saviour. To know this God who has promised to keep his people. To know this God who is an incurable insomniac. To know this God who loves us and cares for us now and always. But of course it all hinges on how we answer that first question at the beginning of the psalm. Where does my help come from? And we say with the psalmist this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Is that confession of faith yours this morning? Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you're a God of care and mercy and love and compassion. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we belong to you and we have come to know that care for ourselves. Lord, remind us afresh of your great love for us. A love stronger than death itself, stronger than anything else in all of creation. May we rejoice in it and may it encourage us in these days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.